is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Well, before we get into today's message, I wanted to say something about Wednesday, because I wanted to make sure that it was very clear what I mean, and maybe even tweak it a little bit to say it better than I did. I had talked to somebody this week, and there was a misunderstanding, I think, concerning what was meant. When we talk about the fact that the law, if one uses it lawfully, it's good. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. And again, you have to understand the meanings of the words. The word law can mean any one of probably a half dozen things in Scripture. The law can mean the legal system, including the sacrifices and all of that. And, of course, that's not what we're referring to. Clearly, I'm not asking you to go kill a lamb. It can be referring to the effort in the flesh to obtain what's already been obtained for us. And we're not referring to that. But there's also, when you're dealing with the law, you're talking about how God is revealed in the law. His character is unveiled in the law. We understand, who God is by what he revealed under the Old Covenant. And there's a difference between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. The Old Testament is the written word. The covenant was the means by which we had access to God. Right? The Old Testament is still very relevant, isn't it? The Old Covenant is not. Are you following? Right? So when God, I was saying on Wednesday that, if your heart is not where it needs to be to respond to God in honor and deference in reference to sin in your life, then, already your heart is not sensitive. Because if it were, it would be broken over sin. Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, and I understand what it's like to be on both sides of that. I know what it's like to have my heart broken over sin. I also know what it's like to have grown callous about it. You know what I mean? And I think anybody that's been a Christian very long at all knows both sides of that fence, don't they? So, and if you're on the callous side, then not in a literal way, you haven't placed yourself back under the law, because if you had, you would be estranged from Christ forever. Okay, so we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that The law will wind up doing for the regenerate even what it does for the non-regenerate if you act like a non-regenerate. The non-regenerate is convicted by the law and condemned by the law. They are aware that there's a standard out there they're not keeping. And that's appropriate. Are you following? If you are unwilling to approach God in sensitivity and love and deference and honor, then it's appropriate to sense a sense of condemnation. Not because you are condemned, but that if you do not change, you could be condemned with the world. Right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we've read in the Scriptures? He says, the reason why, he said, you need to judge yourself, lest you be judged. But if you are, but if you won't, then God will judge you with the intent that you may not be judged with the world. But in the middle of God's judgment, the way God judges us is through chastisement. And, the Bible says very clearly in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that even under chastisement, you've got to be willing to learn. Isn't that right? Yeah. It says that it might bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. How many of you have been underneath the corrective hand of God and walked away not so trained? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Yeah. And, latter part of that chapter says, therefore, strengthen the arms that hang down and the feeble knees, lest there be any profane person who, like Esau, sold his birthright, and later on, when he wanted repentance, it was not given to him, though he sought it diligently with tears. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We don't want to be in that position. Amen? Right. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
So, the word is rather clear about these issues, right? So, condemnation does come. I'm not saying it belongs in the life of the believer, and God is not bringing the condemnation. Are you following that?
Mm-hmm.
I said the law, the existence that there is a standard out there that we're not keeping, and if our heart is not reconciled to God in a loving, worshipful relationship where we are giving him deference and honor, then yes, it's appropriate for the heart to feel the sting of the law. Is everybody getting me?
Mm-hmm.
Does God want you? Is God the one creating that sting? No, he is not. The Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, is convicting and convincing you and wooing you back towards agreement with him that you might walk together. Amen? But the law, its standard, its awareness of God's character as opposed to you or yours is still there because God wrote it on your heart, which is why your heart is condemning you. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay? So I want to make sure that you understand. I'm not saying condemnation is something God is for. And I'm not saying that God's doing the condemning. Right? I'm not even saying that it's an appropriate thing for the child of God to walk in that condition, because clearly it's not, because the only way you could be in that condition is if you're not walking the way you need to walk, right? So it's not the favored right position for a child of God. But it is a condition that comes to a child of God if they're not walking as they ought to. Because you're approaching God as though you were in the world. Amen? Does that make sense? And so the law is going to do the same thing to you it does to the sinner. Right? You're going to be very aware of what's wrong. Is that making sense to you, right? I'm not saying that God agrees with that condemnation. I'm saying that there's an awareness in the soul that there's something wrong. Amen? And that is usually where the Christian winds up. That's the crossroad where wisdom comes and meets you and entices you and warns you and woos you to come to the side of grace. But the soul, wanting to be its own savior, stumbling over the scandalon, stumbling over the offense, which is Jesus, says, I want to save myself. And so we will find something that will mitigate guilt, something that will cloak it. And a lot of the things, that's where most of our vices come in. Smoking, drinking, overeating, entertaining ourselves, getting caught, I can't stand silence, so we always have to play music or play something, always have to have something going. Anything to hush the voice. Because the voice might reconcile me, and reconciliation requires death. Are you following me? That is the human saving themselves. That is not trust. It's not the gospel. Are you following me? And that, can you see that that's pervasive in Christian lives?
Oh, yeah.
Have you seen it in your own life? I have.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And so that tendency to do that is it's not an open and avowed rejection of Jesus, but in action it's saying, you know what, you don't belong on the throne, I do. Because I'm going to save myself here. And by save ourselves, it's a very selfish saving. I'm going to save myself from a sense of guilt.
Yes.
I'm not actually saving myself, but I am taking away the guilt by I'm going to do something and it's going to hush that voice. And, that's one of the problems, if you want to take it one step further, it's one of the problems that we run into in modern American medicine, and that is we tell people, I see it on TV all the time, people that have got aches and joints and stuff like that and problems, they tell them, take a pain reliever and don't let this slow down your lifestyle. You see the person go out there playing tennis, mm-hmm. all the while, what you've done is you have you both know, yeah. If there's a red light on the dashboard, it's there for a dang freaking reason, isn't it?
Right.
And the answer is not put a piece of black tape over it.
Right.
And that's what an aspirin does.
Right.
It says, this isn't here, act like it's not here. And then continue to wear that arm out, all the while not feeling the pain of it, not listening to the red light on the dashboard. It's telling you something, right? Well, this is the same thing that happens when conviction and when the law is looming over you and saying something's wrong here. When we try to mitigate that by filling it up with other activities, anything to shut down that voice, we might feel good. We put the tape on the dashboard, but I'm telling you, the problem's still going on. And death is imminent. Do you understand? We can't afford to do that. And when we do, we've made it all about ourselves. We're not honoring him. You know what I mean? And I can say that from an intellectual standpoint. I can also say that from having done it standpoint. You know what I mean? I know, I understand it on both sides of the equation. So I just wanted to clear that up from Wednesday. Is it clear? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So in seeking the Lord today, I felt like we needed to, because we've covered a lot of ground. I was going to just draw on a few scriptures and draw, just kind of condense and summarize where we've come really ultimately since Easter. We started off talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's the power of God unto salvation. So go ahead and turn to Romans, the first chapter. Remember that Jesus Christ was crucified in what? In weakness. But he was raised by and ever lives by the power of God. Amen? Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. And the gospel is God's power unto salvation, right? Yeah. We didn't say it brought power, it is power. Amen? Mm-hmm. So let's read this passage, Romans chapter 1, starting verse 16 and then reading verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So he says here, power of God unto salvation for. Are you following? Mm-hmm. The power of God unto salvation for righteousness of God is revealed in it. From faith to faith. So let me even condense that a little bit more, even though it's just two verses. He's saying he's not ashamed of the power of the gospel of God because of Christ, because it is God's power unto salvation. Well, what does that mean, unto salvation? Well, what I mean by salvation is because in it, right standing with God is revealed. You following? Salvation is right standing with God, right? Amen? So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation because righteousness is revealed in it, right? But it's revealed in it from faith to faith. Now, I got to tell you, looking up in commentators, what they have to say about this verse, I cannot believe some of the goofy garbage people come up with. And I'm talking about with some pretty good commentators, people that I generally would look up to, and yet they're just all over this verse and can't figure out what the heck faith to faith means. And it's like, that's got to be the dumbest and simplest thing, not dumbest, but it's got to be the simplest solution to what that means. And it's unbelievable to me how complicated they make it. It's if you were to go and look it up in any of your commentators, especially if you got Esau and you have, like I do, like probably a dozen commentators, and you were to look them up, you'd find that they're just all over the map. And it's one of the most obvious statements in Scripture, as far as I'm concerned. And we'll deal with it in just a minute. But so we got power for to salvation, for in it righteousness is revealed. Now, I want you to remember, the word gospel just essentially means the proclamation of good news. Okay? So when we say gospel of Christ, then it is the proclamation of the good news of Christ. When we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, we're talking about the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom. Or you could just put that all in one statement and say, it's the proclamation of Christ in his kingdom. And that is good news. Amen? Yeah. Now, if we were to teach it like that, there would be a whole lot less misunderstanding going in. If we were to teach that the gospel is the proclamation of the good news of Christ and his reign, of his kingdom, it would put a lot of things in the Christian world into a context that would immediately begin to make sense. But because we make it about salvation, and we make salvation not about righteousness, but about not going to hell, everything, I mean, before we even get out the driveway, we are miles off of where we need to be. The focus is wrong, the intent is wrong, the ideas are wrong, and so it's like if you're pulling out of a port from the other coast and you're going to make and you're heading towards Spain, you know, but your compass is about, you know, 3/4 of a degree off of where it needs to be. When you get to the other side, you're not going to be anywhere near Spain. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what we've done with the Gospels, because we make it about how it affects us at the very beginning. And so as you're going out the gate, if you're off even 1/4 of 1 degree, that's just going to become maximized the further you go that direction, isn't it? You know what I mean? And that's what's happened with the proclamation of the gospel, is we've made it initially the foundation statements. In fact, the invitation to come into Christianity is all about us. You know what I mean? And by doing that, we're selling a gospel that is already off at least somewhat of a degree. So as we're heading towards whatever the goal is, which we're pretty ambiguous about that too, we're going to miss it entirely because of the fact that we don't even understand what gospel we accepted. You know what I mean? Yes. It's the gospel that is the good news of Christ and his reign. Yeah. Amen? Yes. Well, I tell you what, that that's like, that's solid. You know what I mean? Yeah. That'll support you. You know, and now if you make it about going to heaven, that now you're just kind of just on soft, squishy ground. But if you're talking about the reign of Christ and the good news of Jesus, well, then now you're on solid ground, aren't you?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Okay? So now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power. Now, let's look. From that, we had mentioned the fact that we should be inclined and predisposed to anticipate God's power in our life. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Because, remember, what you accepted in, what you accepted when you accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ, you didn't accept Jesus as, you know, you realize that the phrase really is nowhere in Scripture to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's not even found in the Bible. You can't find that phrase anywhere. It doesn't exist. You accept Him as your Lord, and as a result, you are saved.
Yes.
Right? You don't accept Him as your Savior. And that's where we get a lot of goofiness, because people accept Him as Savior, but not Lord, and so therefore their behavior doesn't change. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do anything I say? You're deceived yourself. You're not saved at all. You following?
Yes.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say accept Jesus as your Savior, as though you're doing Him a favor. You know, the favor is ours. We're the one receiving the favor. Just in case there's any weird thinking about that, you and I are the one receiving the favor.
Yeah.
We're not doing Him a favor, right? God is not out there. He's no longer looking for an end.
Right.
You know what I mean? Jesus doesn't need a heart to live in. If you give Him your heart, you're the one that's been bettered, not Him.
Amen.
You get this? Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
Salvation is just that. You're the one being saved. God isn't. He was never lost. He was never not at peace with Himself. The whole time, God's been at peace with Himself, right?
Yeah.
There's agreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They walk in perfect agreement, and that is life. We're the only ones that were not in life.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So we are the ones that needed saving, right?
Yeah.
And we don't get saved by saying, I will allow you the privilege of being my Savior.
Yeah.
That was not the invitation.
Right.
The invitation was, will you let me be your Lord? And as a result, be saved.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yes.
There is a big difference. Wouldn't you agree with me? There's a massive difference between the two. The invitation is good news. Jesus came down as a human being, conquered death, and reconciled man's heart, or made a way for reconciling man's heart back to God if you'll bow the knee and enter into His kingdom, proclaiming Him as Lord.
Yeah.
Good news!
Good.
The good news is not, Jesus did it all, you don't have to do jack, just invite Him and tell Him, I'm going to give you the privilege of being my Savior. Man, that's messed up.
Oh, yeah.
That's so dishonoring, even, now I know I worded it on purpose in a way that's dishonoring, but you don't have to tweak that too much to make it into an actual altar call in most churches. Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
So we have to be very careful, and I'm not just talking about other churches, I'm talking about my own heart. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's dangerous in my heart to think that way,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This was, you know, we married up. You know what I mean? When we got born again, we married up.
Yeah.
You know, God married down, we married up.
Yeah.
And so, you know, this is, God's not, you know, we're not doing God any favors, but we are receiving a massive one, aren't we?
Yes.
So, we should be inclined, because we've come into the kingdom, because in His name is power, because He is, remember, Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and justification, right?
Yes.
And redemption. Righteousness, Jesus, it says here that I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, because in it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, because in it, right standing with God is revealed. The first part of right standing that's being revealed is the good news of Jesus, right? He was right with God from beginning to end, all the way through. Good news. Your Savior never messed up. He was right with God from beginning to end and received upon Himself the condemnation of every one of us and bore it for us. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? But that's not the end of the good news. Righteousness is revealed in that it's being offered to you and I if we bow the knee and enter into this kingdom, into the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in our life. Now, just in case you're missing how this affects you when you go out on the porch. the rule and the reign of Christ is an invitation that God is giving you. If you'll bow the knee and allow me to reign here. When you have go for that first or second or third Twinkie or whatever happens to be the thing, you know what I mean? You know, when you're heading that way, which is it's a Band-Aid, it's a black tape on the red on the dashboard. Something's irritating you, something's bothering you, and you run towards your comfort thing, whatever happens to be. And our comfort thing needs to be Christ. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm not just preaching to you guys. I hope you forgive me because it's convenient. Because
sure.
You know what I mean? For all of us, whatever our deal happens to be, wherever we run for our comfort, a lot of us, it's just avoidance.
Yes.
It might be taking a nap. Just sleep. I don't want to face anything, so I'm going to sleep. Or I don't want to face anything, so I'm going to crank the music up. Or I don't want to face anything, so I'm going to play a game. Or I'm not going to face anything, so I'm going to turn on the TV and listen to TV. Or do anything and anything, but quiet. You know what I mean? And allow ourselves to be saved because we bowed the knee. Amen? Do you follow what I'm saying? In the very middle of that salvation, you are so close to being the saved in that area of your life. And that is the reason why the enemy is working overtime to get your attention. No. Look, snap, I can't snap well. But snap. Look, your attention needs to be over here. The enemy's, look at this.
Yeah.
This is going to relieve it. This will be your pressure relief valve. And he's not entirely lying. For a moment, it will.
Yeah.
And it'll get off your attention long enough that, no more conviction on that. Or I don't feel the presence of, you know. Sometimes you're not even really aware what you're avoiding. You just know that
right. Something's
not right, and you're kind of. You ever seen a cat or a dog when a storm is coming? You can't see anything on the horizon, but they start pacing and they start acting all funny.
Yeah.
That's you.
Yeah.
And what the God is saying at that moment is, you know what? Something's about to come. You're uncomfortable for a reason.
Yeah.
I want to do something in you, and if you're not careful, you're going to save yourself. With the next cigarette or the next meal or the next avoidance or the next nap or the next whatever, fill in the blank, the next video game or the next TV program or the next, I'm going to go out and spend money or whatever happens to be your pressure release valve,
yeah.
You're going to run to that instead of letting me be Lord. But good news, I can save you. Good news, you have a king. Good news, there's a kingdom, right? And you could bow the knee and be part of this kingdom and allow me to rule and reign in there, and we can deal with this.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Which, being not alone is a lot of the battle.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
One of the reasons why we retreat to the familiar, why I retreat to the familiar, is because of the fact that, you may not have a sense of aloneness, but you definitely, and especially you may not be aware of the aloneness, but more than anything else, you're aware of the fact that you're in this alone, whether you feel lonely or not.
Right.
This is up to me. And it's not up to you.
Yeah.
It's not up to you.
You.
That's, you were invited into a kingdom where you got a ruler. Amen?
Yes,
this is not just you, is it?
Right.
I said, this isn't just you, is it?
No.
Okay, so we need to anticipate God's power in our life, because Jesus Christ has become the power of God for us. His redemptive work is God's power towards you and I. And so if you've been brought into a kingdom of or that reveals or contains in it power, then it ought to be the normal anticipatory response of the heart to expect power to do whatever is necessary inside of that kingdom. I mean, David, being a good king, would not have sent people out to clear a forest to get the lumber for a building project in Israel without giving them horses and giving them carriages and giving them saws and giving them axes and giving them people that would prepare food for them and people that would bring water to them while they're working. Just basic provisions for meeting the task. Isn't it right? It would have been foolish to send them out there and not give them the necessary tools to accomplish the goal that was being given. Well, our goal is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in our life. And we're not going. He's not sent us out there with that purpose without the tools to make that happen. We should anticipate God's power in those areas of our life. Amen?
Yes.
That applies to us. We also dealt with that when it came to do with our physical bodies. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That, many of us, on one level or another, have allowed ourselves to become dependent upon drugs or medications or even aspirin or whatever, relying upon something as a crutch instead of Christ, ultimately. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that God won't use that for a period of time. Of course he will. God is for the body, isn't he?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen? But ultimately, again, we have to get to the place, and again, like I've said before, we might get there much closer and more quickly than you think. Maybe a lot quicker. Maybe even by the end of today, because today is one of the D-days, you know? This, right now, today, this day, right now.
Is this Elul 29? Isn't it on the Jewish calendar?
Yes, this is the last day of the Shemitah year.
Yeah, exactly.
Starting at sundown tonight is the beginning of the new year.
Exactly. So this it could be today. And, you know, I mean, for all you know, tomorrow there may not be money.
Yeah.
You may not be able to go out and get whatever prescription you're needing.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You may not. So now's the time, you know? I mean, we're done with the skirmishes and we're done with practice. We are in the game and the bell's been rung, right? I mean, it's time to start playing. Are you following me?
Yeah.
So at this point, we rely upon God. Amen?
Yeah.
And this isn't the first time you've heard me say this, right?
Right.
I've been saying this for months and months and months and months and months, right?
Yeah.
So, but you know, even if you didn't do it then, today's another day, isn't it? I can start today, can't I? Amen?
Yeah.
Isn't it true? You can start today.
You
can start today. But please don't, I tell you, sometimes I think that when I teach, the enemy is teaching at the same time, and sometimes you believe the lie that brings despair quicker than you believe the truth that brings life.
I swear, that's...
You know what I mean?
Yes.
So don't listen to the preaching of the devil, okay?
Yeah.
He's a liar.
Yeah.
If he said it, you already know it's not true.
That's right.
You know what I mean? If he said it, you already know it's not true.
That's right.
So don't believe it. Just say, you know what? God has offered me hope. I've got a life raft here.
That's right.
I'm not going to continue to swim with the sharks. I'm playing in the dang boat.
That's right.
You know what I mean? I mean, that's just plain common sense. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yeah.
So we climb in the dumb boat. I'm climbing in the boat. I'm climbing in the dumb boat.
I'm right in front of you.
Thank you. That's right. I'm grabbing on your heel, brother. Absolutely. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm grateful for mercy.
Amen.
I'm grateful that it's new every morning.
Yes.
Good Lord, I don't even want to think what I would do without new every morning. Say that again, I'm sorry. Second Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. That falls right into what we've been talking about.
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes.
When we avoid, we're loving pleasure more than God. Or at least loving something that takes displeasure away. Sometimes it's not so much pleasure, it's just as an avoidance of a lack of pleasure, right?
That's right.
Rather than God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power.
Yeah.
Well, my gospel's got power.
Yes.
Well, I'm not going to deny it.
Right.
I'm not going to be ashamed of it, and I'm not going to deny it. There's power there. Amen?
Amen.
Power unto salvation. Because right standing's in the middle of it. Power to saving because of right standing with God. So what is it that I'm being saved from? A lack of right standing. Now my spirit, I already know, I am right with God. But I already also know there's a lot of actions inside of my body that comes through my soul that are not right with God. Which is why the scripture, the New Testament, is loaded with statements of the salvation of the soul, isn't it?
Right.
It's loaded with it. That you might receive the end of your faith, right? The salvation of your soul, right? What did he say here, where we were reading over there in Romans 1:16-17? It says that this happens from faith to faith, right?
Right.
This whole thing happens from one act of trust to another act of trust. Amen? It's a progressive work on the inside of you, right? Haven't we all acknowledged this earlier today that the saving work was as far as when it talks about the salvation of your soul, it's not instant, is it?
No.
It's a moment by moment working that out. Amen?
Yeah.
What does the Bible tell us? And we do know that we are supposed to receive Well, we're supposed to bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that we might be saved, but the working out of our salvation is talking about our soul, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a moment by moment, day by day thing. Amen? So he says here, I lost my place. Five.
So you're having the form of godliness.
Yeah, I know, but I lost my place. Three. Oh, there we are. Okay. Says here, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people, turn away. Right? Now, this is where we begin to talk about fruit. Because the fact that godliness, all of the fruits of the Spirit are essentially just that. They are the character of God. They are what it would be if you were to walk all of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. All of those things. If I were to walk all those things, I would be godly.
Yeah.
Because those are the characteristics of God, right? So that's when we went from that verse there and started talking about the characteristics of bearing fruit. Amen? That was very important. That's what we started talking about. I want you to turn, if you will, to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. We started talking about bearing fruit and having a good heart. Now, a good heart, you know, to summarize, really, a good heart is one who, a good and honest heart, is one who welcomes the gospel and its purpose. Welcomes the gospel and its purpose. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ was the rule and reign of Christ. Are you guys with me at all?
Yes.
It's the rule and the reign of Christ. Remember I said a few minutes ago that a lot of times we're taught that the accepting of the gospel is the accepting of some free ticket out of hell or some, you know, whatever, you know, something that's all about me. And reality, what it is an accepting of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So when I look at a good and an honest heart is a one that receives the word of God and its purpose. Doesn't just receive it as a personal life raft, but receives it as a commitment. Amen?
Yes.
Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you know, whoever will hold on to his lower life will lose his opportunity to walk in a higher life. But whoever will lose the lower life for my sake and for the gospel, the same will find it. Amen?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Doesn't that kind of in a nutshell say what I've just been saying?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in Colossians, the first chapter, starting in verse 1, this is a long chapter, but we need to read at least, maybe read the whole thing, I don't know. Yeah, I am reading the whole thing, all of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't get a warmer intro.
Yes.
Grace and peace to you. That is God's arms wide open, right? That's a great intro to a scripture. Grace and peace. God's influence on your heart and reconciliation through agreement with Him. That's what that says, right? God's influence on your heart through and unto agreement and reconciliation with Him. That's grace and peace. It's being offered to you by our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Notice again, I'm just going to just mention in passing, because I drove a lot when we were going through it. He didn't say that your hope is heaven, your hope is in heaven, right? Amen? Reserved in heaven for you. Remember what it says? Paul said in another place, and right now we're looking through a glass dimly, right? But then, face to face. Then I will know even as I am known. That's the then. That's what's being reserved for me. But while I'm here, I see in part. I prophesy in part. I teach in part. I learn in part. Right? But then when that which is imperfect is passed away, then when that which is perfect will come. Amen? And I will see and understand even as I am seen and I'm understood. Right? The Bible says that in that moment, when our flesh this mortality has been turned into immortality, that death is swallowed up in life, it says, when I see Him, I will instantly be like Him, because I'll finally see Him as He really is. Are you hearing all these words, right?
Yes.
I mean, don't they all kind of agree with one another?
Yes.
They overlap in what they're saying. And he says here, he says, we give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope. You got an expectation out there. Mm-hmm. Our expectation is Christ in me. We know that, right? That's our great hope. And it's completely fulfilled once we see him. We will be like him because we'll finally see him as he truly is. Now, right now, we're being moved moment by moment from faith to faith into that image, right?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
It doesn't happen all at once, does it?
No.
Now, at that moment, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. You'll be caught up. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. But right now, we've got the privilege and the honor to get to know him as we're walking through the garden. Amen?
Yes.
And to know him and to be changed into his likeness moment by moment, day by day. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I'm going to back up again. I'm sorry. Just because I want you to see that in the early church, they did not let go of the hope. The hope was a big deal. In fact, it was the calling card that brought many people to Christ in the first place. Was, I have a hope that I'm not always going to be the thing I am now. That as I continue to progress towards my love in Christ and my devotion to him and my trust in him, I'm going to be more and more and more like him until the perfect day where I'm exactly like him.
Amen.
That was their hope, and they held on to it.
Yeah.
That's not taught a lot. To be honest with you, I really haven't taught it a lot. I think that what I've taught has been what we needed to be teaching about at the time, but now it's very important that I press the issue that the early church, they kept that as something that was right in front of them constantly, of the reason, my purpose of being in this in the first place, in this kingdom, is to ultimately bear that image perfectly.
That's right.
That's my predestination. That's my goal. Amen?
Right.
My great hope. My quest.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
The adventure I'm on is Christ in me. And they didn't let go of that. They put it even more clearly. They didn't wake up in the morning, grope after their coffee, and think, God, I don't know what I'm going to do today. What's today about? Oh, I got that to do and I got that to do. When they woke up in the morning, they were aware today is about Christ in me.
Yeah.
I might have this and that and the other thing to do, but all of those are just going to be vehicles that God uses to bring Christ in me. Because my goal today is Christ in me. Hello? Does that make sense to you? That's every one of our goals. It's my goal. Do I have mornings where I wake up in the morning and I grab coffee and I live the illustration I just said to you? Yeah, that's how I knew how to draw the example. You know? I'm not pulling it out of the air. I'm pulling it out of my life. You know what I mean? But that's not the way we live. Amen? That's not what we're called to. We're called to an awareness that I have a hope and I have a reason. Amen?
Yeah.
He says here, reserved for in heaven for you, of which you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Something they taught them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is what? Bringing forth fruit. Bringing forth fruit. As it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. Ever since you knew that God was not against you, but is for you. Once you realized that God wasn't that you weren't married to a law, that the law was no longer ruling over you, but that you were invited into a relationship where God mentors you. That's what grace is.
Yeah.
A mentoring. It's a coming in and learning a trade, coming in and learning a sonship, coming in and learning a discipleship by his arm around you and walking you through the way. Amen? He's not going to tell you to train your children one way and then he train you a different way. Right? The reason he tells you to do it that way is so that as you're doing it, you might learn, you know what? You just said that to me, didn't you, yesterday, God? What you just said to Junior. You know, you're God's learning. He's causing you to learn in a submersive environment where you're getting it from the Lord. You're getting it from the memory of your parents and you're giving it as you're giving it to your kids. You're learning it all over the place.
Yeah.
He made it a submersive learning environment, 3D tactile, whole nine yards. Right. So that we might understand just by very living it, you'll know. Amen. And a lot of those things they're instinctive. Just like the flapping of the wings of a bird when they're thrown out the nest, it's instinctive. You know how to train a child. Now, I understand that there comes a point in our society where it's expected of us to have a handoff and say, State, now you train my child. But even then, I would imagine that if anybody has got a sensitive heart, that even if they don't know what the scriptures say and they go ahead and do it, there's probably going to be a on the inside of them that something's not right here. You know what I mean? Because
yeah.
God didn't give the child to the state.
That's right.
God gave the child to you.
Amen.
You know, God doesn't pass his kids off to other people to train them. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, God. He's intimately involved in my growing up. He's intimately involved, and he wants to be. He's a relational God. He's a papa, right?
Yeah.
All right, so let's keep reading. It says in verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ Jesus on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that, notice what was in view for Paul, that you might have a walk worthy of him. Right? The reason I'm praying this is that it might change how you act. Notice that was always on Paul's agenda. I have to tell you, I have a real hard time understanding a lot of the grace teaching that is all about nothing about you has got to change. And yet, when I read my Bible, change is on every page. Paul's constantly talking about it, isn't he? He says, I'm praying that you might be filled with his will, the knowledge of his will, so that you might have a walk worthy of him. In other words, if you don't have this knowledge, it's a hopeless case that you could ever have a walk that's worthy. It's only, you are only put into the realm of possibility to have a walk that's worthy once you know. But how many of you realize you can know and not do?
Yeah.
Isn't that true? But if you don't know, it's guaranteed you won't do. Isn't it true? He says, so I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will so that you might. I didn't say you would, but it's sure my goal, it's sure my purpose in teaching it, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Remember what we talk about with the four hearts? The only one that was able to please him was the good heart. Isn't that right? And it's not because God's so hard to please. It's because the other hearts were so bad. Right? Isn't it true? All God had wanted is a relationship of knowing and perpetual trusting. Is that really that much to ask? We ask that of people, don't we? And they're not our creator. Right? So is it really that much to ask for the creator to ask, I want a relationship with you and I'd like you to trust me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
That's really not asking that much. You know, I mean, when Jesus was asked, you know, tell us, what are the works of God and we'll do it. He said, you know, this is the work of God. Trust him.
You know, you really don't have a relationship much until you do.
Of course not. You're right.
It's just not that.
There is no relationship without trust. You might have a knowledge of a person, but there is no relationship without trust, right? He said, this is the work of God. Trust him. That's the work of God, right there. I mean, that was a really short statement that encapsulates the whole duty of mankind. I mean, you'd think it'd be a little bit more lengthy, wouldn't you? You know what I mean? I mean, if I had been standing there, I would have said, and? You know what I mean? What else, right? It's like, no, there is no what else. Trust me. Yeah, okay, but there has to be something. No. Trust me.
Right.
Oh, there's got to be more. You know? That's too easy. But, you know, and when you start to do it, you realize, wow, there's a lot of flesh. This isn't as easy as I thought it was.
That's right.
Isn't it right? You know, I'm going to have to know him better than I know my sin.
Right.
I'm going to have to know him better than I know my flesh.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to get to the point where I trust in his ability more than in my inability.
Amen.
Right? So trust really wasn't... He wasn't handing you a vacation. He was offering you a life raft, right?
Right.
Just trust me.
Yeah.
Just trust me, right? Amen. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful.
Yeah.
He says here, that you might have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Faith pleases him. Isn't that right? Don't we know that?
Yeah.
Being fruitful. There's that word again.
Mm.
Being fruitful in every, not just some. Oh, I got most of the fruit down, but that temperance thing, no, not so much. Well, I'm doing good with all of them, but that whole anger problem, nope. No, he didn't say that. In every good work. How many? Everybody say every.
Every
good work. I don't want you, all of them. I don't want you to be good in all of them but the grapefruit over there. I want you to produce all of them. All of them, right? You're a horn of plenty, not of some, right? Amen? Amen? You are a freaking cornucopia unto the Lord, right? He doesn't want anything missing. Okay, so he says here, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this is where we get the faith part. You know, you walk in the faith that you have, right?
Yes.
And as you're walking faithful over what you have, more is given from faith to faith. It's really pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of obvious? I mean, to you guys even, right? I mean, when I read that passage, I'm like, that's kind of obvious, isn't it?
Yes.
Faith to faith.
Faith to faith. Right.
I get that. The faith that I have to the faith that I'm growing into, right?
Right?
As I'm faithful over what's been revealed to Christ, what does the Bible say in James? You guys, I've done these scriptures enough. You should probably begin to know them. In the 12th verse, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, what's being put on trial there? He and his relational trust, right?
Yeah.
When he's been proved, he receives the crown of knowing God. Which is what? A revelation which gives more faith. When you've been faithful over, when you've shown, I really do trust what you revealed of yourself so far, God honors you with more knowledge that you might trust him more. From faith to faith. Amen?
Yes.
From faith to faith. It's said another way over there in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, where it says from glory to glory. From faith to faith is the first part. That's where you start, is from faith. Right? From initial trust. The end result of initial trust is bearing fruit of the salvation of the soul, which is glory, isn't it?
Yes?
Yes.
Yes.
The Bible talks about that, you know, those that he justifies. In fact, let's keep your finger here. Let's turn to Romans real quickly and just read it. I do a lot of quoting, and sometimes it'd be better for you to just look at it. Right? In Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells us, starting in verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Well, God foreknew me.
Hallelujah.
What about you?
Hallelujah.
Now, by foreknow, that doesn't mean he intellectually, because he intellectually foreknew everyone, didn't he?
Correct.
This is talking about, this is more of a pre-intimacy. He knew that he would know you. He knew that he would be in relationship with you. Those he pre-knew. Does that make sense to you? Because
yes.
Intellectually, he knew everyone, didn't he?
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
But not everybody has been predestined, have they?
Right.
Not because God wouldn't want to and wouldn't be willing to, but he didn't foreknow them. Right?
Right.
There are some people who have and will reject the Lord, and he will never know them. What did he say to those people? Depart from you. I never
knew.
There you go. Okay? Those people right there, there is no predestination for them as far as the kind of predestined he's found. They're predestined, but not to this, right?
Right.
But those he foreknew, these, that's me.
Yeah.
Say that's me.
That's me.
He says here, those who he foreknew, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Yes.
That's my predestination.
Yeah.
I was put on a train, the door was locked behind me, and I don't have access to the steering wheel. And I'm heading towards the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I'm predestined. I am destined. Unless I break a window and climb out, I'm telling you, I'm arriving at the image of Jesus Christ. He who started the work will finish it. Amen? All I've got to do is just stop resisting. Because I have times in my life where I'll have a gap. And I know you guys just don't ever experience that. But a gap where there's a lack of activity because Mark's not pursuing.
Right.
I've allowed myself to grow a little bit lax.
Yeah.
And I find myself rejoicing more in yesterday than in today.
Yeah.
That's a good sign right there.
Yeah.
If your exploits and your joy in relationship with God is more, I'm enjoying him. I mean, you can experience an emotion of enjoying God any day.
Yeah.
But emotions don't necessarily tell you the truth.
Right.
I said emotions don't always tell you the truth.
Right.
I can have emotions of being close to God and be miles away from him. You know, you can't rely on those fickle emotions. I don't care what they're telling you, right? If your life isn't reflecting it, then your emotions are lying to you. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Right? You know, but I'm talking about a walking relationship with it moment by moment. If there's been a gap there, a bubble, that where there's just been a lack of activity, then, you know, inside of that bubble, not in the middle of that, the Spirit of the Lord begins to woo on the heart and draw the heart, right? And as he does that, then we've got the opportunity to fall right back in line with him and walk towards the glory of God. But if we choose to ignore that, then, you know, what we're doing is we're trying to climb out the dumb window. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And he's like, no, 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 I don't want you to climb out the window. Sit in your dang seat. Right? I made you a seat. Sit in the seat.
Right.
I will, you are predestined to aim towards my image. And I'll find that I don't usually get too far that way before something snaps me up short and I'm brought to coffee awareness of where I am and what's going on. And I'm like, you know, I let something slip.
Right.
I wasn't being diligent.
Right.
I just started walking in the world and just acting like everything's fine and being just like a non-regenerate person. Not necessarily doing anything wrong, but just I'm walking totally unaware of the kingdom.
Yes.
Like I'm here and here is all there is.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
There isn't some grand plan. There is no grand destination. And if we live that way, we're living in a delusion because there is a destination.
Right.
Amen. We have a hope that's set before us, reserved in heaven for you. Amen?
Okay.
And so we have to maintain that. But I notice that the Holy Spirit will catch me up short because he's good.
Hallelujah.
I'm so grateful that he who began the good work in me doesn't let me get too far off chasing bunny rabbits that he doesn't jerk me back.
Amen.
Now, I could reject that, and I've done it before.
Mm-hmm.
Resisted it. Mm-hmm. Dumbest thing you'll ever do.
Oh, gosh.
Dumbest thing you'll ever do. Working against the Spirit of God. I've done that before.
Yeah.
Broke my heart
yes.
when I came to myself.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
Realized the treason of it. You
yes.
know what I mean? But you know, the fact that I realized it and had the ability to change my mind, that was him. Coming back again.
Yeah.
Grateful that his mercy was new.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to get to that passage. I doubt that I will, so I'll just mention it today. It's in Peter. I can't remember if it's first or second. But it says that you and I need to count, keep in our mind, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation.
Amen.
I know that.
Yes.
I wrote that book. You know what I mean? The long suffering of the Lord is salvation.
Hallelujah.
He's not willing that any should perish,
but
all come to the knowledge of the truth.
That.
It's the truth. Every single one of us. Every single one of us.
Mm-hmm.
So let's keep reading this. Forgive me, where do we... Oh, okay, I see where we are. For those he foreknew this, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those he predestined, these he also invited. Now, notice the progression. God knew that he would be intimate with you and that you would be his child from eternity past, before there was ever an earth, before there was ever a heaven. Before there was ever an angel,
wow.
God knew this, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about what if there had been earth years, we might be talking billions, trillions of years. I don't know.
Yeah.
God knew you. From eternity past, God knew you, right? And he predestined. At that point, he said, you know what? Jim's destined to bear my image. He'll be just like my son. Just like him. And yes?
Are you in Romans or Colossians?
I'm in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Okay? Predestined me to be just like him, right? Are you following? Still with me?
Yeah.
The progression is those he foreknew, those he predestined. Once you showed up on the planet, because remember he did that from eternity past, didn't he?
Yeah.
Once you showed up, he gave you an engraved invitation written in the blood of his son. Amen?
Yeah.
An invitation. That's what the word called means. You were invited,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
He said those that he predestined, these he also called. Those he called, these he also justified. Well, that's nice,
yes.
right?
Yep.
He invited me,
yes.
and he justified me.
Thank you, God.
And those that he justified, he glorified. That's the end of the game right there. Where glorification is where I bear his likeness. Where I look like him, I walk like him, I talk like him. I've gone from being a technon to a huios.
Yes.
I'm no longer an adolescent in Christ. I'm a full-grown, fledged adult.
Yes.
And I walk and talk and act just like my dad.
Yes.
Amen? Jesus was called the huios of God. Remember, I've told you that word before, right? You guys know the meaning of the word. Remember, the word doesn't actually mean son. Son is implied. What it means is someone who walks and talks and acts just like their dad. And so therefore they have to be a child, or they couldn't be that person, right? Jesus was someone who could say, if you've seen me, you've seen dad. Right? He was huios. You know, I can't always say that. But Jesus, he could say that. Now, go back to where we were in Colossians, if you would. I wanted you to see that whole glory thing, because that's what we ran into there in Colossians, right?
Yeah.
Ran into the word glory, and I wanted you to see that's our predestination. is glory, amen, which is the character of God. Another way of saying the character of God is all the, you're bearing all the fruit. Amen?
Amen.
All the fruit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I got all of it. He says here, verse 11, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered me from the power of darkness. That's the good news. Remember? The good news is the power of God unto salvation, which is also the power of God away from darkness.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
He says here, he has delivered me from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love.
Yes.
Amen?
Oh, yes.
You've been brought into a kingdom. Notice this, this shows up all the time. I know I bring that up a lot, but I think that we got a lot of unlearning to do. The scripture is loaded with kingdom, 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 kingdom. Right? How in the world it's able to be missed, I don't know. But I know in some degree I've done it a lot. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the image. The image. Remember the righteousness that we are becoming? He's the image of it. Jesus Christ was made unto us righteousness from God. Right? Okay, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or preeminent over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We've always got to keep that in our head.
Yes.
All spheres were created and delegated by him. All spheres. Doesn't matter what sphere of authority you're thinking of, God made it.
Mm-hmm.
God appointed it, right? Says so. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell. We dwell in him. Branch, vine, right? We haven't left that analogy. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. And you who were once alienated, right?
Yeah.
Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That is a great verse.
That is a great verse.
He says, and you who were once alienated. What does it mean to be alienated from God?
No contact.
No contact at all? Absolutely. Alienated. Tell me more.
Foreign from.
Foreign from. Contrary to.
Cut off from.
Cut off from. Another word would be, that is a great context for God being holy, because the word holy means other than. Right?
Yeah.
When I, before, God was other than me. Right?
Yeah.
But now, I am as he is. Right?
Yeah.
And in my actions, I'm commanded to be holy even as he is.
Yeah.
Right? Amen? Okay? But he says, but once you were who were once alienated and enemies, you weren't just far off, you were hostile.
Yeah.
Right? In your minds by wicked works, doing your own thing your own way, separate from God and not looking to him at all. Yet now he has reconciled. So what does that mean? If my former condition was being cut off, was being separated, was being hostile, was being different than, then what does reconciled mean?
You're one again.
I've been brought to one. What else? Say it.
Right standing.
I've been brought to right standing. I'm not other than anymore, right?
No.
I'm just like, what else?
At peace. I'm
at peace because there's agreement. There wasn't agreement. That's what it is to be an enemy, is to disagree,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right?
But we're not in disagreement anymore, right? He has reconciled. It would be a good thing to spend some time with this verse and say, what does it mean to be alienated and reconciled? Because the complete opposite is where I am. Amen? I've been reconciled.
Yes.
So whatever enemy is, I'm not.
Right.
Whatever alienated is, I'm not.
Right.
I'm the opposite of that. Because
yeah.
I've been reconciled. Amen?
Yes.
He says here, in the body of his flesh through death. Thank you, God.
Yes.
Through death. To present you. I see the word purpose here, even though it doesn't show up.
Right.
What does he say here?
Mm-hmm.
In the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you. Right?
Yeah.
Holy.
Yeah.
No longer other than. Right?
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 Yeah.
Holy and blameless
yeah.
and beyond or above reproach.
Hallelujah.
In his sight. We're not talking about human opinion.
That's right.
We're talking the only opinion that matters and it would know.
Right.
He says, you're above reproach.
That's right.
That he might present you that way.
That's right.
Amen?
Right.
That's what you're heading for. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Get a smile, please. I'm begging you.
I got one.
You know what I mean? You know, there you go. Amen. Woo. You know? He says here, let me read verse 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you holy, without blame, and above reproach in his sight.
Hallelujah.
Based on his opinion.
Yes. Hallelujah.
God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Man, you're right. Thank you, Jesus. That's just crazy talk.
Yes.
Above reproach in his sight. Verse 23. If indeed, you know, I've been bringing up the ifs lately.
Yeah.
No, this is the other part. People talk about the whole gospel, and I don't hear the word if a lot.
Right.
And yet the whole gospel's got ifs in it,
yeah.
doesn't it?
Yeah.
It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. You can't go from faith to faith if you forsake it.
Right.
Right?
Right.
He says here, if you continue, you'll be presented. You will be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the what?
Hope.
Hope.
Hallelujah.
The hope.
Hope.
I gotta go. What was that, Nancy?
Hope of the gospel.
Hope of the gospel, which is Christ in me.
Yes.
Not moved away from that.
Yes.
The next time that you go to do your besetting sin, you're keenly aware at that moment, right then, that you know what? No. I got a predestination. I've got a hope. I'm not going to work against it. This is working against it. But I'm not an alien. I am not an enemy. I've been reconciled. Right? I'm being presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So, no. No. Amen?
I'm going to step on that treadmill and ride it right in.
That's right. I'm going to do the right thing. Amen?
Amen?
If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was been hidden from the ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known faith. That's revelation, isn't it?
Yeah.
To them, talking about the church, God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. Isn't that the end result? That's what that's end game.
Yeah.
That's the obtaining of the hope in me, right?
Yeah.
He says here that he wanted to make known to us the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we might present every man perfect in Christ. Now, a Hebrew would have picked up the terminology here. What this essentially is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. He's saying, you know what? What did the priest do? He offered something that was acceptable before God. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
And Paul's saying, you know what? What I'm doing in working in you is to offer you up something acceptable before God.
Wow.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, God.
Yes.
Right? He says, to the end, to that end, I also labor. So I want you to notice the purpose of God is showing up a lot in this chapter, isn't it?
Yes.
He's brought it up several times. And every one of the things are all tied to our identifying ourselves in Christ, that we've taken on his likeness, right? He says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. In other words, warning those that are wayward and teaching those that are not wayward.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Every man in all wisdom, that we may present all of you, the wayward ones and the not so wayward ones, every one of you perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Man. Now, I want you to I will quote that. You go on to Peter, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. We will look at that passage before we close. Remember, the word power showed up a lot as well, didn't it? And remember, our beginning statement was, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ and his kingdom, for it is God's power unto salvation, because in it, right standing with God is revealed, from knowing God and trusting him to knowing God and trusting him. Amen? Are you seeing some cohesiveness to this? Right? Are you guys following it? Does it make sense to you, right? Okay? And between faith to faith is glory. Fruit bearing. I heard from him. I got a revelation from Christ that was about Christ. Amen?
Yes.
And as I was proved in the middle of that, when oppositions pressed against that, I chose not to be the wayward heart. I chose not to be the stony heart. And I chose not to allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things, to choke out the word. I had a good and an honest heart that took the gospel for what it was and believed it and received it for what it was, which is the rule of Christ in me. Amen? And that is good news, not bad news. And when I press through that, being oppressed by the enemy, then what do I receive? A crown of life that has been promised to those that love him.
Yeah.
Right? Because I was faithful over what I knew, I am now, I've been changed a little bit more into his image. I've borne some fruit. I've been glorified in an area. And now it's time to press start the process again. He reveals more of Christ to me. You see it? Faith to faith. Glory to glory. Right? Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is where we're going to end. I would love to have done something else, but we just don't have the time for that. 2 Peter, if you'll turn there. I'm turning there anyway. You're probably already there.
Mm-hmm.
2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, No, not in verse 1. I'm sorry. Where did I start? Second. Maybe it is verse 3. Verse 1. Okay, yeah. Yeah, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminding you, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. This is not the first time we've read this, is it? I mean, this is the first time you and I have read this verse recently, but we've read a warning just like that multiple times already, haven't we?
Yeah.
He says here, knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his appearing, of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget. If we had continued to read in Romans chapter 1, we would have gone to the place where it says they suppressed the truth. And the word suppress means they didn't hold on to it. Believe it or not, if you look up the word suppress, it means they didn't hold on to it. They didn't hold on to it. He says here, for this they willingly forget. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. If you were to go back and look them up, I think there's only two references of that phrase in the Old Testament, and both of them are referring to judgment. Okay? He says here, it's not talking about his return, it's talking about judgment. Alright? He says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Is long-suffering towards us, not willing. You know, if God's not willing about something, you can't make him willing.
That's right.
Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
And he says here, not willing that any should perish, but that how many?
All
should come to repentance. So, you know, it's not a hard thing to get where you were talking about earlier. You know, when God has come in the past with copious amounts of grace, and you didn't do what you should have done, and we all agree we've done this,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And then, you know, you come to yourself and you realize through God working in your heart, through a message preached, through a song you heard, whatever, it begins to be stirred that, you know what, you might need to do something about this. In fact, you should have been doing something about this all along, right?
Yeah.
And so you make the decision, you know what? My heart isn't where it needs to be. I'm not in a heart of worship right now. I don't revere you like I should, which is why I'm walking like I'm walking. But you know what? I am determined that I'm going to start walking the right way. I am the boy who is hugging pig slop, and I've determined that I'm going to go to my father's house.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You notice the father didn't go out and get him.
Right.
There are two stories in scriptures. There's the lost lamb that God leaves everyone looking for them and doesn't return home until he brings the lamb carrying them back. Amen?
Yeah.
There's the other story where, you know what? You've been given grace. You know what to do. You walked away. You're not doing what you need to do, and you need to come to yourself and say, I will go. I will arise. I will go back to my father's house. And I already know in the going, I'm not worthy, and I'm not even going to ask to be accepted as a son. I just want to serve him because I'm done serving myself. Amen? You see how both of them are consistent with Scripture.
Yeah.
But you know, in both cases, you never get it all the way home before you're met by the Father. He's standing out at the end of the driveway looking for you. Amen? And he runs and falls on you. Smothers you with kisses. And says, this my son, this my daughter, who was dead. He's not dead anymore. Amen?
Amen.
And he commands, you know, the party to begin. Amen? Put on him, kill the fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, the sandals on his feet, and the robe on her back. Amen? Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
That's what's waiting for anyone who will humble themselves. God will exalt you. He'll lift you up.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes between there and where we are, there's lamenting and mourning and weeping. And sometimes that's the appropriate thing. Not always.
That's right.
Not always. There's a lot of times, especially if we'd responded when he showed up, that those times, you know, there was no weeping needed. You could have just gone from the dumb thing you were doing to the great thing he wants you to do and been dancing the whole time.
Right.
Never a tear shed.
Right.
But there's times when, you know what, your treason has been stout enough that there's a need to shed a tear. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's the appropriate thing. And, you know, and God will reveal that to you. I don't have a right to tell you when to do that. That's not my place. That's God's place. He'll show you when that's appropriate. Just don't fight it. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
This isn't a condemnation. It's a good thing. He says here, I'm going to start working verse 8 again. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to a change of heart. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and I to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for. Doesn't he tell you? Eyes wide open, don't fall asleep.
Yeah.
Right? Looking for, he says. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Is he telling you that you need to maintain this hope and look forward to it?
Yes,
it needs to be something you're looking forward to. He says, therefore, brethren, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, in agreement with him, right? Without spot and blameless. In the count, keep it in your mind. Be aware that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware. Is he talking to Christians?
Yes.
That means he's talking to Mark. Yes. Beware, lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness. Didn't he say, these things are yours if you continue steadfast, right?
Yes.
Therefore, don't fall away from steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Now, I wanted to get into something else. I'm not going to, so we're closing our Bibles, and we're about to pray, but I don't know if it'll be this Wednesday or what, but all of this actually paints a picture of the salvation of the world, largely the Gentiles. But I think there's a direct connection, a leaping point from there to reveal something that Scripture's talked about that deal with our day, that shows, that might help you have some context to what's going on in our world right now. You know, I've told you before, if you look all the way back to the time when Abram made the decision through Sarah's advice, but nonetheless, he took it, went into Hagar and had Ishmael, right? And that is where we get the oppression that we are having around the world today. It's from that lineage, all right? And God said that there will always be 12 princes of that nation. He didn't say they would be wiped out. He said they will always be there. And, you know, so God's hand of protection is on them because of Abraham.
Yeah.
It's Abraham's seed. Now, it was not something God wanted to happen, but it was still his seed. It's still his offspring.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, God is protecting them. And we can throw nukes in their direction, and God will stop it. Hello?
Yeah.
He's going to let it play out. He's also not going to let anything destroy Israel because of his promise to them. The rest of us are quite expendable. We're not part of those promises. My promise has to do with another heaven, another place, not this earth. I'm a sojourner here, right? But God cannot be true to his word and let either one of those nations come to zero. If he does, then we can just throw away the Bible because it's worthless. If the Iranians and if the Israelites, either one of them are wiped out, the Bible's not true. Period. You just walk away. It's done. Are you following me? God's protection is there. Does that mean that God always agrees with what they do? No, absolutely not. No, he doesn't. But, you know, we made a decision just a few days ago that was a very bad decision. And it was largely agreed to. One thing that's going for us is that a lot of Christians don't agree with it. And the Republican Party, be they good or be they bad or somewhere in between, and I think they're in between, they weren't for it. So it wasn't a unanimous vote of this nation, but it's still the direction this nation is going. And we're protecting the enemies and, in fact, helping the enemies of Israel. And that's a bad decision.
Yes.
That is a really bad decision. And historically speaking, and Terry might be able to give you a little YouTube video you can look at, this guy went back through recent history, and every decision that we've made against Israel, within 24 hours to a week or so, something catastrophic happened. Catastrophic happened in our nation every single time. Sometimes it wasn't even necessarily something we did against Israel. One or two of the times it was just because of the fact that whatever president happened to be in authority at the time, and it wasn't always Obama, it wasn't even always Clinton, they treated the prime minister of Israel in a disdainful way. Either refused to eat with him or refused to even meet with him when he came to our shores. and something that wiped out people and cities happened as a direct result of it. It's a dangerous thing. Are you following me? But you know, God is also good, isn't he? And I'm telling you this because the fact that God's promise to you and I is still Jesus Christ in us. Right? And the things that we've been reading today. But also God has a promise to Israel, and he has a promise that his word that he's going to keep concerning Ishmael. And he's not going to break that. And God's got to hold all that in perfect tension. Aren't you glad you're not God?
No,
right? I wouldn't want his job. You know what I mean? I wouldn't want his job. But you and I are in the unique position of being his children, being his beloved, and we're for him. And whatever his decision is, even if it requires annihilation, we're for it. Because the glory of God is what's important. And him keeping his word is what's important. Are you following me?
Yeah.
That's what we're for. Because we're in this for the kingdom of God. We're not in this for our flesh. Amen? Now, the Israelites and the Ishmaelites both have a promise that has to do with this planet. I don't have one. And I don't want one. That wasn't for me. That was for them. The Bible talks about the fact that Israel has been set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Once all the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then God is going to start dealing with Israel and the world. But till then, God is dealing with his church. Okay? Romans 10 and 11 talk about that. We might spend some time with that. I don't know if and when, but it might give you some clarity on what's going on in the world right now. But right now, Paul asks the question, a rhetorical question to the Romans. He says, has Israel fallen back so as to fall away, meaning to apostate themselves permanently as a nation from God? And he said, certainly not. They've been laid aside for the time. And we know when it happened, Paul said it out of his mouth. He said, since you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, we turn now to the Gentiles. Right? And so God anointed that man to the Gentiles. That was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. We're still in the time of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then you and I are taken out of here, and then real judgment begins to take place. Are you following me? But you and I are going through judgment right now.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
I'm going to shut up because I could go on with that, and I'm not going to. So, but now's not the time because we're already probably a little over an hour, and I don't want to do that to you guys. You guys are always good about it, but I don't want to tap dance on it either. So.